We have been blessed. God has been so good to us in all these days of sending wonderful people here to serve us, serve the Lord with us. And a few weeks ago, for some of you who may not know Gary and Cindy yet, the Lord sent this family to be with us. As a result of Jesse and Barbara, they moved in the same neighborhood, and Brother Jesse and Barbara invited them to come. And God called Brother Gary to preach a good long time ago. He served as Dean of Men at the Emmanuel College up in Pontiac, Michigan, served as assistant to Dr. Tom Malone there, and then for the last 17 years, they were a member of First Baptist Church in Canton, Michigan. And he and Cindy, she was involved in mission work there, missionary secretary, and they, as a team, worked with the seniors, had about 70 seniors. And God saw fit to send them down here. Now, the fact they have children, grandchildren down here, that was just a plus. But the Lord sent them down here. I believe that helped us here. I want you to make welcome to his home church this morning, Brother Gary Mabry, as he comes to preach for us this morning. Amen. God bless you, brother. God bless your heart. Amen.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And we're going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture. But before we get into that passage of Scripture, I want to thank Pastor Billy for allowing me to preach today in this pulpit. You know what? I did not even imagine that when Cindy and I joined this church that I would have so many wonderful opportunities and meet so many wonderful people. We have just come to love this church and to love you people. And we're so thankful for what God has done for us here in this place. I was thinking after what Brother Charles said this morning, we could just say amen and go home right now. That was wonderful. And I just praised the Lord and it spoke to my heart. But God has laid a message on my heart and I want to share that with you this morning. Who knows, but that maybe one or maybe more are here this morning that needs exactly what God has given me, because I needed it. And I just want to thank the Lord for this privilege. You know, not everywhere you go will a man of God open up his pulpit to someone else on a Sunday morning. And then I want to thank those of you who know me and knew that I was preaching today, that you came anyway. And I apologize to those of you who came expecting to hear Pastor Billy preach. And I know this is a disappointment to you. But I want you to know that God does have a message for us this morning. I believe that with all of my heart. And so I thank him for this opportunity. Every once in a while, if you see me duck down a little bit, I have a cup of water under here. And I am just as dry as an abandoned well in the desert. And every once in a while, I'm going to have to take a drink of that water. Been struggling this week with upper respiratory issues and coughing. And I know that the devil is working overtime to keep me from preaching this morning. And he is not going to win, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So we need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and obey his leading as he goes. And so if you've already taken your Bibles and turned to John chapter 14, we're going to read a few verses at the beginning to use that as a springboard, our text, to get into the message today. But before we do, let's pray. Our Father, we come to you with thanksgiving for all that you've done in our lives. I think of the testimonies of those who have found grace. And I thank you, Father, for your grace, which is so amazing. And this morning, Father, we come trusting the Holy Spirit of God to empower the preaching of your word, that our hearts might be comforted, that souls might be convicted. And we pray, dear God, that you might be glorified and honored and praised in everything that's said and done here this morning. So we turn it over to you, Father, and ask for your blessings. And we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice verse 1, if you will. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. And Thomas, bless Thomas's heart, somewhere along the line, he wasn't listening because Jesus explained all this. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This morning, what I want to address is the issue of heaven. Thank God for heaven. I've been thinking about heaven a lot lately. I don't know whether it's because I'm getting older or whether it's just the fact that it's such a wonderful and blessed topic to think about, but I've been thinking a lot about it lately. But while I was thinking about heaven and thinking about this message, another thought came to me from the Bible over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I'm not going to let that be a text this morning, but I kind of want to share that with you. And that thought was a statement that the Apostle Paul made that I didn't quite understand. Let me read it for you there. And it's one of those kind of situations where you read it and you go do something else and you read it again and maybe it doesn't quite sink in like you like it to. But the Apostle Paul made this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And I got to thinking about that. Now, keep in mind, I was thinking about heaven. And heaven's a wonderful place according to what Scripture teaches us. But I got to thinking about this. And Paul made a statement in that great 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, if you've read that, you realize that what he's talking about in chapter 15 is that grand and glorious theme of the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who made it all possible for us to be saved and know that heaven is our home. But Paul inserts something there in verse 19, and he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we're of all men most miserable. And I said, why? Since May 23rd, 1965, the day that I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, my life has never been the same. Why, I've enjoyed the most wonderful fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ that I could ever imagine. I stopped hanging with that crowd that if I had continued to hang with them, I'd probably be either in prison or dead today. And then I was thinking about all the wonderful blessings of reading the Word of God and how that has comforted my heart through the difficulties and the trials of life. And they do come, do they not? And then I was thinking of all the answered prayers that God had answered for me. And I was thinking, wow, life is good. I borrow that song that Brother Ricky sings, I'm a blessed man. But then I got to thinking about it a little bit more. And I was thinking, you know what? I can begin to understand what Paul meant when he made that statement. Because if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are all miserable, because it means there would be no heaven. And heaven is a wonderful promise that God has given to all of his children. Heaven is a wonderful place. But notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that sleep. So thank God the thought that there's no heaven has been vanquished away because Jesus did arise from the dead. And he has gone on before. And he has promised us a home in heaven. Now I'm going to pause just a minute before I go on and ask you, can those of you out there who are listening to me right now hear this left hearing aid ringing like crazy? Well, I can. So I got to take it out. You'll forgive me for that. But you're saying, now you can't hear us. That's okay. But praise the Lord. No, I got one in this ear too, and it's not ringing, so it'll behave itself, hopefully, for till I get done preaching, at least. Well, now let's go back to what the text is teaching us. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Our hearts are often troubled, are they not? I mean, day in and day out, we go through living and we have experiences with loved ones and with neighbors and with co-workers, and our hearts often are troubled. Jesus said something to his disciples, and if we were to understand a little bit about the setting of what he said, it might make it even a little bit sweeter to us. Over there in chapter 13 of the book of John, Jesus was in the upper room and he had just celebrated the Passover supper and he had instituted the Lord's Supper. He had washed the disciples' feet. And then what happened there is that while they had instituted the Lord's Supper, Jesus had made mention that someone there was going to betray him. And everybody's asking questions as to who that might be. And there sits Judas Iscariot, and he knows what he's about to do. And so Judas Iscariot, after a brief conversation with Jesus, gets up to leave, and he leaves. And that's all in chapter 13 of the book of John. And then Jesus speaks to John chapter 14, and he talks about this beautiful discourse here. Because Jesus knew the trouble that was coming the disciples' way. And he says to them, and please let us hear it as if he's speaking to us today. Because he knows the troubles that have come and no doubt will come our way as the days go on. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, and he said he was, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there, you may be also. So Jesus tells the disciples that, and then they have a song, the Gospels teach us, and then they walk out of the room, and they're on their way now to a bloody garden. There where Jesus will sweat great drops of blood and deal with the cares of the dangers of the world there because of his love and his compassion for our souls. He was there, and he was on his way to fulfill the promise of the Father that we would have salvation. And then on his way, he's speaking John chapter 15, John chapter 16, and then he prays that beautiful prayer in John chapter 17. And oh, what a beautiful prayer that is, where Jesus asked the Father, that all that God would give him, he would allow them to be with Jesus in heaven with them someday. See, even in that moment of trial, Jesus was thinking about you and me. He was going to the cross. He knew what was about to happen, and he was thinking about you and me. And as he was heading down that old road there, from the upper room to the bloody garden, it makes me realize that you and I, as we pilgrim down through this journey, we are not going from the upper room to the bloody garden. We're going from the bloody garden to the upper room. And we can thank God that someday we will forever be with the Lord Jesus Christ in a place called heaven. Thank God for heaven. You know, I don't claim to have all the answers to the various questions that people have asked about heaven. And there have been a lot of them over the years that have come. They've asked, will we know our loved ones over there? I believe the Bible gives us the hints that, yes, we will know our loved ones over there. They've asked, is it a real place? And the Bible teaches us, yes, it is a real place. Will people know their age in heaven, or will they show their age in heaven? Well, the Bible says that in heaven, there is no time. So I don't know. That's one that God hasn't made quite clear to us yet. Will we eat in heaven? I know a lot of people hope so. Will we work in heaven? That's an interesting question. Will we sleep when we get to heaven? Well, we probably won't have any need to. We have perfect bodies, but I suppose if it's going to be a recreation, it might happen once in a while, but then God will take care of all of that. And how big is it? Will there be room for everyone? Well, you know, the Bible has taught us that heaven is a four square, like a cube. Now, someone has taken the time to figure this all out. I don't know how they did it, but this is what they came up with. You could set one corner of heaven on the city of New York, and another corner would reach over to Denver, Colorado, and then from New York City, it would reach down to Miami, Florida, and from Miami, Florida, down across the Gulf of Mexico. And it's just as high as it is wide. And think about that. Jesus made a very positive statement when he said that heaven's going to be big enough for everyone. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Heaven is going to be a big complex. And I remember old Dr. Tom Malone used to say he was going to try to figure out how high the ceilings were going to be, because he figured they were going to have to be higher than normal because of all the shouting and jumping and praising the Lord there was going to be. But no matter how big it is, it will be big enough, because God promised that it will be. There are many questions to ask about heaven. Now, let me give you just a few simple thoughts on heaven. In the Bible, the terms heaven, heavens, or heavenlies are used approximately 600 times. But the terms are not always talking about the same thing. Actually, there are three heavens mentioned. First, there are some which some have called the first heaven. Now, that's the one we look at when we look at and we look out the window and we see the skies and we see the clouds up there. And the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. That's what is called the first heaven, that which we can look up there and see. And then there's the second heaven, the one that cannot be seen with the naked eye. Scientists have taken their most expensive telescopes and gazed up yonder to the heavens that you and I have never seen with the naked eye. And even then, he sees only a small part of what God has made. God is a great God. These planetary heavens have their millions of worlds, of which this one is only a small part. And we have to realize that there's so much more out there, so much more than man can even begin to imagine. But the second heaven is not the one that I'm talking about this morning. If you ask me, Brother Gary, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is a heaven? You're referring to what the Bible calls the third heaven, the home of God, the home of the Savior, the land that which our loved ones have sung of. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. The Bible talks of that land as the third heaven. After Jesus was crucified and rose from the grave, he appeared to his own. And his disciples, during the 40-day period of time, many people saw him. We read in Luke chapter 24, verse 21, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Jesus was taken not to the first heaven, neither to the second heaven, but all the way to the throne of God, Jesus went back to heaven. Jesus went home. That's the heaven that you're asking about. That's the third heaven, that paradise of God. The Bible tells us that there is a paradise. Paul had an experience that God does not want us to be able to explain. Paul couldn't explain it either. At Lystra, they stoned Paul until they were positive they had killed him. And then they took him and drug him by the feet like a dead dog out to the city dump and left him there because they thought for sure he was dead. The disciples gathered round and wept in what they thought was Paul's dead body. And then all of a sudden, Paul stood up to his feet. Can you imagine being there and experiencing that? He stands to his feet. And it wasn't until 14 years later that Paul mentioned this experience. When Paul wrote the letter to the church in Corinth, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and 4, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Later, if you remember, Paul said in one of his epistles that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Glory to God for the wonderful hope and expectations and things that God has prepared for us that we cannot even begin to understand this side of heaven. God is such a great God. Paradise, that's what I'm talking about this morning. That abode of those who have been saved. The home of God. Jesus said, where I am, ye may be also. Aren't you glad that that place called heaven, if you know Jesus as your Savior, is your home also? This life is not what it's all about. This life is just that period of time that God's afforded to each of us to be a servant and to serve him and to populate the kingdom of heaven. So if you ask me, Brother Gary, do you believe there is a heaven? I cannot leave the Bible if I don't believe there's a heaven. So my answer to you is yes. This blessed book, the Bible, this book that we should love and read, teaches us that there is a heaven. And yes, I believe there is. Heaven is the home of God. Again and again in the Bible, we read that fact. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 30. Psalms chapter 2, verse 4. Psalms chapter 123, verse 1. All talk about the fact that God's home is in heaven. That is the heaven that we're talking about this morning. Every time people pray what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, which probably should be called the Christian's Prayer, it starts off with, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the heaven that we're talking about this morning, the home of God, the home of angels. The angels are there in numbers. When Jesus was in the garden that night and Judas came with the multitude, Peter drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Oh, Dr. Tom Malone said again one time he really thought Peter meant to cut off his head and he just missed. Well, regardless of that, Jesus made an interesting statement. Jesus told Peter, put up your sword, because if I were to pray to my Father right now, he would give me more than 12 legions of angels to assist me. Matthew chapter 26, verses 52 to 53. And when Jesus told the story of the lost sheep and the story of the lost coin and the wayward boy, people criticized him. They said he was more interested in publicans and sinners than in Pharisees and religious people. Jesus said in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Again, in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus said, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You know, one of the most wicked things in fundamentalism today is that there are 99 Christians sitting doing absolutely nothing about the lost that are out there in the world today, without hope and without God. Jesus said that the thing that makes the angels of God shout in heaven is to see someone saved. The angels. Heaven is the home of the angels. Heaven is the home of the saved. One of the greatest questions that you will ever ponder is answered in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Many have asked me when a loved one has died and we've gathered at the funeral home or at the church or at the person's home, they would ask, where's my daddy? Or where's my dear wife? And I've had them look at the little white box and say, where is my child? Will I ever see my baby again? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says that those who die in the Lord are absent from the body, present with the Lord. You ask me, do you believe there is a heaven? I know there is a heaven. It's the place, the home of the saved people. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Dwight L. Moody once said, someday you will read where Dwight L. Moody is dead, but don't believe it. People will pass by my casket. Here lies D.L. Moody, but don't believe it. I will not be there. You can say when you pass the casket that holds my body, here is the old house where Dwight L. Moody used to live, for I will have a new address. Every Christian can look forward to a moving day. Death is no enemy that comes and overthrows you. Think about this now. Death is God's way to get you into his presence. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that when we end the service this morning that I'm going to walk out on Highway 50 and step in front of a truck. But God knows our time. And guess what? It ain't over till God says it's over. And we need to just keep trusting him and obeying him and living for him, realizing the glorious hope that we have, our home in heaven with him forever and forever. In the plan and purpose of God, it has been ordained and decreed by Almighty God, who is sovereign in his purpose, that where Christ is, there we will be also. That's established. You see, the main thing is this. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. Think about that. Many of us, when we think about heaven, we think about all the wonderful things that the book of Revelation tells us about heaven. But heaven is heaven because Jesus is there, and we will be with him forever and ever. Thank God for that. Now, quickly, I have to run over a few points here that I want to present to you, and I'm going to just cut these short. But I want you to think about why I believe that there is a heaven. I believe that there's a place called heaven because we are to spend eternity with him, with the Lord Jesus Christ, where he is. Hebrews 8, chapter 1 says, now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, don't forget what Jesus had just said, that where I am, there ye may be also, John 14, 3. Where is he? On the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And he has said, where I am, there ye may be also. When Jesus was caught up, as Acts 1 describes, two men in white apparel came down. In Acts 1, 11, they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He has gone up into heaven, And remember that Jesus said, where I am, there ye may be also. Do you believe that God would answer the prayer of Jesus? I do. Just before Calvary, just before that bloodthirsty mob took him and accused him and beat him and persecuted him and then put him on a cross and killed him, Jesus prayed. He prayed that beautiful prayer found in John chapter 17. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. And he continued, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. John 17:24. Even before the cross, and I believe even on the cross, Jesus was thinking of you and me. That they will be with me in heaven. Thank God for heaven. The blessed Son of God said, oh, Father, if you love me, then I request that these whom you've given to me be with me to behold my glory. Thank God. If you were to ask me how I know there is a heaven, I would answer, I know it because it is an answer to the holy, fervent prayer of the Son of God and the last great prayer that he ever prayed this side of Calvary. Thank God for heaven. We're going to be with Jesus forever. Also, one of the most wonderful chapters in the Bible is in Hebrews chapter 11. Those of you who have studied the Bible, you know that Hebrews chapter 11 is that great faith chapter of the Bible. It tells what the people believed in God in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the environment, the obstacles, the problems, and in spite of the work of the devil. They had faith, and they trusted God. Abraham was one of those men. Abraham believed God, and one day God said to him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now listen, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, and he left that place, which was a magnificent city. People who have studied about that city have said that if you and I could go there and see some of the ruins there, they would be the most stable ruins that you could find about that period of time. Because, see, when someone in Ur of the Chaldees built something, they built it as if it were going to last for all eternity. So Abraham knew something about foundations. Abraham knew something about building. And it's wonderful to see that God is saying to us when Abraham makes that statement that he makes, as we read about in Hebrews 11, verse 10, it says, he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. See, he's not looking for a city that will crumble, but one that will last forever. All of the chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews is filled with saintly pilgrims who by faith believed in God in spite of their circumstances. And verse 16 tells us they desire a better country, and that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city. Thank God for heaven. I believe there is a heaven also next, because the Bible plainly teaches we would be united with our loved ones. That is something no one can avoid. We'd be together with our loved ones. But death comes. We can't stop it. We can spend all kinds of money to try, but death comes. See, death is no respecter of persons. But what we must remember is that it's not over until God says it's over. You may not try to think about death, or you're going to pass a cemetery sometime soon, right out here, in fact. And every tombstone that you see is a silent testimony that death comes. And the only way we're going to miss it, folks, is if Jesus comes first. And I'm hoping he will. In fact, I'm hoping he'll come even before we get done with this message, Brother Brad, and take all of those who know him as Lord and Savior on home to heaven to be with him forever. I'm getting a little tired, aren't you, of this one by one? I just seen it all go together, wouldn't you? May the Lord Jesus Christ come soon. The Bible teaches that we are to be united again with our loved ones. The Old Testament teaches that. It mentions three men in particular, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they seem to be symbolic of all of God's people in the Old Testament. And God uses them. And when you read the obituary of these men, it all says the same thing. It says, and they were gathered to their people. When it talks about Abraham, Genesis chapter 25, verse 8. And then when Isaac dies, it says, gathered to their people in Genesis 35, 29. And then when Jacob died, it said, gathered to his people, Genesis 49, 33. The Old Testament saints have been taught from God and from this truth that Christians are to be united in the world beyond the grave in eternity. People who are saved are to be together. Thank God for the hope of heaven. When you come to the New Testament, that description of that hope is most beautifully worded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Paul used an expression that he often used in writing the truth of the Word of God to the people. He says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," that means precede, "them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And now note what says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 4:13. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We, that word we is plural. Who is that? That's our loved ones. That's us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Everyone who is saved. In the dark hour of the funeral when people's hearts are broken, I've often said, thank God, it is not goodbye. It's just till we meet again. Thank God for heaven. I remember as an 18-year-old boy getting ready to go off to Bible college up in Pontiac, Michigan. I lived in Omaha, Nebraska, and my mom and dad never had much. Mom and dad never drove a car. Can you believe that? Never owned a car. Think of all the money they've saved in insurance and gas and all that stuff. And so at 16, I got a car. I was tired of walking and taking city buses. To this day, I cannot stand the stinky smell of city bus diesel fuel. And I remember getting that car, and I became the family chauffeur, took them every place. And at the age of 16, I accepted Jesus Christ in a little country Baptist church, and my life never been the same since that day. And I went home and I talked to my mom and dad and talked to them about accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And 2 weeks later, mom and dad came to church with me. Now, I was family chauffeur. I'm driving the car. And they went to church with me. And that day when the invitation was given, down the aisle they came. And both mom and dad accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We were all baptized together. What a blessing that was. And so we grew over the next couple of years together in the Lord Jesus. And I just couldn't get enough. I was like a sponge. Wanted to read the Word of God more. Wanted to be around godly people. Just could not get enough. And then I felt the call of God upon my life to go away to Bible college and study for the ministry. And I had found a school up in Pontiac, Michigan called Midwestern Baptist College. Small little Baptist school. And I didn't realize what God had in store for me there. And yet, God led me. But I remember then in 1967, in the early autumn of the year, I was standing on the little porch there of our duplex, and I was getting ready to say goodbye to to Mom and Dad. I'd never left home before. I was getting ready to get in an old 53 Chevy. Remember those column shift cars? Good old 53 Chevy, and ready to drive up to Pontiac, Michigan. And I was standing on that porch, and Mom was standing there. I can see him now, Mom and Dad standing together, and old Mom was crying. And my dad, he was a tough guy. He didn't want, but boy, he was biting back those tears because his son was going away. And even though I knew I was coming back, they didn't know when. But we said our goodbyes and I left. I remember coming home in the summer of that year. Mom and Dad knew I was coming, but they didn't know when. And so when I got home, I remember that day, I walked up on the porch of that duplex and I opened up the screen door and I came in and right there was the stairway that went upstairs. And when I came in, I slammed the door and I saw my mom come out of the bathroom up there with big old rollers in her hair. And she looked at me and she let out this scream and she called for my dad. My dad's name was Howard. She said, "Howard! Gary's home!" And oh, wow, everything broke loose. Mom came running down, those rollers bouncing around in her hair, and Dad come down the stairs, and they threw their arms around me and hugged me, and I hugged them. We missed each other so much. They were wonderfully godly parents. She got on the phone, called all the relatives. "Gary's home! Gary's home!" Well, the years have come and gone. 1989... 1990, both Mom and Dad are in heaven now. But one day, I'm going to hear, "Gary's home, this time forever, never to be separated again in that wonderful land that we call heaven." Thank God for the home over there. Thank God for the hope of a reunion for God's people. The Bible teaches, I'm going to quickly bring this to a close in about one more hour. God says that there's a heaven and he's promised to reward us. See, God's going to separate us from that ungodly crowd. God's going to separate us from those who have no desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. God is going to take us away from that which we deal with now on almost a daily basis. The Bible teaches that God's going to separate the good from the bad. Now, I know the Bible said there are none good, but I'm talking about saved people there. God has promised to separate us from evil, from sinners, and from hell, Revelation 21, verse 8. "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." God has said that he will put those who are lost in a place called hell. The unbeliever, the Christ rejecter, the one who has not been cleansed with the blood of the Lamb, the one who has done despite to God's grace, the one who has scorned the Holy Spirit, the one who has turned a deaf ear to God's holy word. You say, "Preacher, I don't believe in hellfire." You will. You talk to God about that, not me. You say, "I don't believe God is going to separate all people who are lost." You can talk to God about that. I didn't write the Bible. But it plainly says that God is going to put them in hell. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." God said that. God said that there would be a separation. And Jesus talked about that in the New Testament also. God's going to have a separation day. I believe there's a heaven because God's going to take us out of all of that. There's a land that is fairer than day, and we will be there forever. I believe God has a heaven for us. And I believe there's rewards. While the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, he said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust are corrupt and where thieves break through and steal." Matthew 6, 19. This is one of the most surprising verses, I think, that we read about sometimes. But we experience that in this life. Thieves do break through and steal. Theft is one of the most frequent crimes committed in America today. Thieves love to break into homes and take those things with people who have worked hard all their lives to attain. And then they're just gone. But we realize that Jesus says, don't work therefore so hard about what you got down here. And we read on, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, nor whether for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here we have a great contrast. Treasures in heaven, treasures on earth. When the unsaved leave this world, what do they leave behind? They leave it all. But when Christians leave this world, they will go to their riches, for their treasure is in heaven. And more especially, if the fact is true for the child of God who lays up treasures in heaven. Nothing done for the Savior will go unnoticed. Even a cup of cold water given in the name of Jesus Christ will be rewarded. Thank God for heaven. And then lastly, God gives a prophetic description of heaven. John on the Isle of Patmos received a prophetic vision from heaven. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. Prophetically, the Bible looks forward and describes heaven as a city four square. It has 12 gates. Each has a foundation bedecked with the most precious jewels. The city has streets of pure gold, gold so pure that it's transparent. When you go walking down the street in heaven, you walk on gold. People kill for gold down here. In heaven, we're going to walk on gold. And then we can thank God for the wonderful blessings. Right down the middle of heaven will be the river of life flowing from the throne of God. On each side will be fruit trees bearing 12 manner of fruits, all kind. You can just throw a hook in the river of life and catch a fish. You won't even need bait. And don't look for that in the Bible. It just might be there, though, especially if you like the fish. So are you happy about being in a place where you know that God has promised you a home in heaven today? I often wondered what would make heaven so wonderful. And the main thing is that Jesus would be there. I have studied almost about 49 years now. And I've studied about Jesus all that time, but have never seen him. And someday I will. Whom having not seen, ye love. And whom through now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Apostle Paul said that. Peter said that. Imagine that. He actually saw the risen Lord. Think of all the people he preached to. All the converts had come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, who'd never seen the Jesus that Peter was talking about. One day, they will. One day, you and I will. And it also dawned on me, another thing that will make heaven so wonderful would be some of the things that will not be there. Listen to this. John said, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21, 4. Thank God for heaven. In heaven, everything will be perfect. Perfect body, no more sickness. Perfect peace. Man hasn't known perfect peace since the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve sinned. There's always been some kind of conflict, and there will be a perfect city of God. I'm glad that I'm on my way from the bloody garden of this earth to the upper room of God's eternal city, all through the grace of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. John said, 14, verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven, the home of the saved.